seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to the book of Job, chapter 42, and the second verse. The book of Job, chapter 42, and verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The book of Job, chapter 42, and verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. There's no doubt, dear Job, had a beautiful view of the greatness of his God, the great power of his God, and that God in all things could do everything. Nothing was too hard for him. And what a mercy it is in this dark and solemn day in which we live. There is a God in heaven that rules the universe, that can do everything for his dear people. We sung, didn't we, this morning, that not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. And may this word be applied to each of our souls, that in the very small things of life and in the great things of salvation, that the Lord can do everything. But I want us help this afternoon to look a little at the latter part. Much could be said on this first part, because there's no doubt in your soul, in your pathway, Zion and in the nation, there are so many things we need the Lord to do. What a mercy if we can say with the dear hymn writer, and to truly believe it, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. The trouble is, isn't it, we're so often doubting. We're so often fearing. But here is a word, when faith is given, to believe that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now we seek for much grace to look at this word. Firstly, there's no doubt as Job looked back, he'd had many thoughts during those times of great trial, of great loss. And those thoughts, he solemnly realised, were all known to his God. Not one can be withholden from thee, he says. And really, this is a very searching thought, isn't it? You see, the Lord knows your thoughts and mine as we are assembled here this afternoon. He knows whether they are good thoughts or bad thoughts. And the day of judgment will declare it. We think of dear Job, The Lord knew all his thoughts throughout all the life that he had to walk of many disappointments and trials. But you know, Job had far better thoughts in all what he had to walk through than his wife did. She thought very evil in what he was having to walk through. She said to him, didn't she, curse God and die. But what did she do? She spoke as one of the foolish women speaketh. The Lord knew her thoughts in it all. And he knows what you're in today and me and the thoughts we have in it all. Whether they are right thoughts or bad thoughts. But I want to look at this in a few ways as we may be helped, and may the Holy Spirit open it up to us. First of all, the Lord's thoughts. You know, the Lord has his thoughts concerning his dear people. And the Lord's thoughts are eternal thoughts. It's a wonderful thing that is, isn't it? Well, let us go back to begin with to before creation. Before the mountains were formed or the dust of the earth, the sea or the dry land, the Lord had his thoughts concerning his dear people. And those thoughts were blessed thoughts, because it was wonderfully to be unfolded that the eternal three should rescue wretched, ruined man. The Lord's love to his dear people was so manifested, and you know, it's very sweet to look back. I've often thought of this, you know, to look back to the beginning, before the worlds were formed. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. And that love went right back to before even the worlds were formed. What does the hymn writer say? Loved of my God, ere time began. And may the Lord sweetly convey to you and to me that that's when his love toward you began. It's wonderful to view it, you know. Very humbling to a real seeking sinner to look back to see how the Lord's thoughts were toward his dear people. What does he say? This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Oh, the Lord's eternal thoughts toward his people. And you see, he ordained to rescue them and to send his beloved Son into this earth to suffer, to bleed, to die for them. And it was all arranged in the covenant of heaven by the eternal three that Christ should come. And look how willing the Saviour was. His thoughts were ever toward redeeming his people. What did he say? Here am I. Send me. How willing the Saviour was to leave the realms of glory and of bliss of heaven and to come into this earth. His thoughts were toward his dear children. You may have wondered why we read that 55th chapter of Isaiah. Well, were there not in it those sacred yet searching words, the Lord said, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways than your ways." The Lord's thoughts are far higher than ours. We may think our thoughts are high, but you see, His are much higher than ours. And there are things that you may think and plan in your pathway or in your life, and the Lord speak that word. I remember many years ago, a dear godly man, he said to me, "You know, I thought, well, I'll plan a little concerning the future." And it's right, in some ways we should do that. But you know, the Lord spoke to him. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. You can plan, you can scheme, you can do this, you can do that." But he said, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." And the dear man, he said, "I could see the Lord was going to turn it all upside down, what my thoughts were." And he said, the Lord did. We need to be very careful, you see, to know the thoughts, and I want to come to it in a moment, the Lord's thoughts concerning us. But then, did we not read in the Psalm 139, there were several things in that beautiful psalm that dovetail with this text. And he says there in verse 17, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them." You know, the Lord has precious thoughts concerning his dear people. There may be those of you, and I just want to pause to name it, this afternoon, that may be troubled about your standing before the Lord, and whether the Lord's thoughts are toward you, and whether you're in that narrow way. You know, so often we question, don't we? Especially when we're in a dark place. Lord, am I in the way? Am I one of thy children? Have I real desires? Am I truly born again? And you want to know the Lord's thoughts are toward you. Well, he says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God." And may we have a taste of that preciousness of his thoughts toward us. And then he says, "How great is the sum of them." But then we think too of those beautiful words the Lord spoke to dear Jeremiah, didn't he? And may the Lord convey them to each seeking, longing soul this afternoon. And what did the Lord say to him? "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Oh, just consider that beautiful word. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." The Lord was conveying to dear Jeremiah, in the depths of the prison, in the depths of all his sorrow and weeping, concerning God's people and the solemn state of things, "I know the thoughts I think toward you." And what were those thoughts? Well, he conveys them to Jeremiah, doesn't he? Thoughts of peace. When all he deserved and all the people deserved and all we deserve was thoughts of evil. But no, he says thoughts of peace. You see, all we deserve is the Lord's thoughts of evil because of our sin, but what does he give in his love? Thoughts of peace toward them. And may the Lord sweetly assure you that he has those thoughts of peace toward you and not of evil. The devil may say, "Oh, but You're such a black, vile sinner. You've got all this sin. There's all this unbelief in you. There's all these wanderings. There's all these backslidings. And he'll remind you of them all. And all you're going to get from the Lord is thoughts of evil. What a settling. The Lord speak that beautiful word to you. I know, the Lord says, the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. What for? To give you an expected end. An expected end. You know, there are several ways that could be looked at. First, concerning our souls and eternity and expected end. And what will that end be? If the Lord's thoughts are thoughts of peace toward you, the end will be peace. An expected end of peace. So the sinner can die in peace. Jesus said, didn't he, to his dear disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And then, of course, the exercise of our hearts. When it's a wonderful thing to give you an expected end. An expected end. The bringing of it all to fruition, you see. Oh, you think of Jacob and those brethren when they went down into Egypt in all their famine. There was a blessed end to it all, wasn't there? And though there was in the deliverance of Joseph, a beautiful expected end. And the end was peace, wasn't it? He said to them, as we looked at last Lord's Day, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There was a blessed end to it all. And may it be so in all our trials, in all our afflictions, this expected end. And you look at it in the case of Jeremiah. The Lord was to bring him out and bring the children of Israel out of all that bondage. It was a blessed end, wasn't it? Because the Lord's eternal thoughts were toward them, and it was thoughts of peace and not of evil. Oh, may that word be sealed home into each of our souls today, and especially may the Lord grant it to these tempted followers of Christ and those that fear that they've never known his love or tasted it. I know the thoughts. I think toward you. It's personal, you see. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The margin says, or no thought of thine can be hindered. Satan will always try and hinder our good thoughts and fill us with evil thoughts, won't it? But then, what are our thoughts concerning Christ? Jesus put that searching question not only to the disciples but all about him at that time. The Pharisees had their thoughts. The Sadducees had their thoughts. The Jews had their thoughts concerning Christ. But he brings it right home to the dear disciples. What think ye of Christ? And what does dear Mr. Newton say in the hymn? What think you of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. You see, it is so searching because Judas had his thoughts concerning Christ. But those thoughts that Judas had concerning Christ were never right thoughts. How close that comes, isn't it? You know, I've often thought of that word. I don't often mention it, but it can be mentioned at the Lord's table. And it's Paul wrote it in his epistle to the Corinthians, where he speaks of the Lord's Supper, of those that eat and drink unworthily. And what does it mean in its simplicity? It means that those that eat and drink that have never had right thoughts concerning Christ, they eat and drink unworthily. And that was so concerning Judas. You know, that words often search me. And may it search us each. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily. And the Lord knows, you see, those that think rightly of him, because ye cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. And those thoughts, you see, are all known by the Lord. Oh, they are. There's not a thought that'll go out of your heart or your mind that's not known to him or out of mine. And this is what Job, in all that he'd been through, the Lord knew every thought, and the Lord brings him here as he comes to the hour of deliverance to sweetly acknowledge this, that no thought can be withholden from thee. He was speaking to the God of heaven. And that is searching, isn't it? And you know, really, the thoughts that we have concerning the dear Lord Jesus sometimes are very precious thoughts, aren't they? Oh, they are. And when the Lord Jesus is made very precious to us, so suited to our case, like he was to those that he so appeared to in the days when he walked this earth, you know, they had some very precious thoughts concerning him, didn't they? How precious were you? Just named it, wouldn't we? So the psalmist said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. But then, oh, think of it concerning these dear children of God, the sinners. They had sweet thoughts of him, because in him was pardon, in him was peace, in him was righteousness, in him was grace, in him was faith. And the thoughts that the sinner has concerning him are precious thoughts, because they're God-given. And what makes the child of God so different than the world or just professors of religion is this. You see, the new birth is vital. Oh, it is. Except ye be converted and come as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of God. Christ said to Nicodemus, didn't he? Ye must be born again. I remember one of the old preachers quoted it ever so many times during his sermon when he preached from the word, ye must be born again. And after the service, a man said to him, "Why did you quote that so many, many times? Ye must be born again." He said, "Well, you've answered your own question. Because ye must be born again. That's the answer why I said it so many times. There's no getting to heaven without it." And why I name it is because of our thoughts. Now listen. When a little babe is born and the Lord gives it life in a natural birth and naturally, that little babe can only think because it's got a mind to think, a brain to think. If it had never been born, it could never think. It couldn't do anything, could it? If it's never born. But as soon as it's born, you'll soon find a little babe, all its faculties begin to work. And one of the faculties is of the brain and the mind, it controls everything. Now look at it spiritually. This is why it's so vital, the new birth. Because as soon as the sinner is born again of the Spirit, in that birth, they're given the faculties, just as in nature, so in grace. And one of the faculties is the wonderful mind to think of Christ. Without that new birth, we're dead in sin. And in trespasses, and in sin did our mothers conceive us. This is why the world and the ungodly and the natural professor of religion cannot ever think rightly of Christ, because they've got no mind, no brain to think of it, because there's no new birth. And that's why it's vital. I know what some seeking soul will immediately say. Well, we're so troubled whether we are truly born again. We cannot look back like Saul of Tarsus could to that Damascus road where the Lord turned him right round from serving Satan to serve the living God. I don't think there's one of us here that can ever remember our birth. Naturally. Some have supposed they could. But you see, there's one thing we know, like the blind man. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, but now I see. And you see, that is an evidence of a new birth, that real precious thoughts concerning Christ and the desire to be right before the Lord and to know real things. It's an evidence of birth, isn't it? Think of it, concerning our thoughts. You know, I say it to my shame, but in my unregenerate days, though we sat under the truth and heard some faithful servants of God, but there was no desire for it. There was no hunger for the Word. There was no thoughts, right thoughts, concerning Christ. And where so many fall down today, especially where they want lighter things and things that are pleasing to the carnal mind. The carnal mind cannot begin to enter into the things of God. It can never think rightly of Christ. It can never think rightly of the Lord's dealings with his dear people. Because they're still in nature. And the natural man cannot begin to comprehend or to believe the vital things of God. But the sinner that the Lord loves and that he's given this divine birth will have right thoughts concerning Christ. Oh yes. But, you know, this is a searching subject, and that's why we read that 139th Psalm. Because really it's a wonderful subject. Because what does the psalmist say? And why I say it's searching? Because that soul that's born again, the prayer in Psalm 139 will be their continual prayer. You take it to a professor of religion and those that just got a head knowledge of the truth, you won't find them pleading like the psalmist did here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." You see, the soul that's born of God wants to be right before the Lord, and they want those right thoughts concerning Christ, right thoughts concerning his dealings, right thoughts concerning his ways, right thoughts concerning his word. So the psalmist prays from the depths of his heart, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. But then look at the desire and lead me in the way everlasting." They want to be found in the right way. Now do you and do I? This is what concerns me as many turn away from Zion's ways. Are we in the right way? Are we in that way that is everlasting, whose end will be peace? But you think how the psalmist starts the psalm. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, and understandest my thoughts, my thought afar off." You see, it won't matter where you are. In my foolishness sometimes I thought, well, you know, we'll go to Australia or any part, remote place in the earth, and we'll get away from ourselves, and we'll get away from our troubles, we'll get away from our distresses. But you know, if you were to go as far as that, or I were, you've still got yourself to contend with. You still have your troubles. You still have your thoughts. But are they right thoughts? "Search me, O God. Thou hast searched me." And he says, "And understandest my thought afar off." You see, you know what your thoughts are, whether you're in Australia or in America or wherever it is. The Lord knows the thoughts. Oh, he does. You'll never get away from this. And Job proved it, that all in all what he'd gone through, in all his trouble of soul and of circumstance and in his family and all the bitter opposition from Satan, the Lord knew what Job's thoughts were in it all. And his thoughts were ever toward the Lord. Oh, they were. That didn't mean to say there weren't times he felt cast down. That didn't mean to say there weren't times that he even felt rebellious. But you know, through all Job went through, what was it all for? Well, for several reasons, really. All of it was for the Lord's glory. Because in it all, the Lord was to be glorified. And secondly, it was for Job's teaching. You know, if ever a man learnt something through his trials, Job did. But not only this, it was to make, and don't forget it, a precious Jesus more and more precious to Job. Oh, it was. To make Christ precious to him. Peter in his epistle, didn't he? Speaks of the trying of your faith being far more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And you know, Peter knew something, as we tried to name at the funeral of our beloved friend the other day, the preciousness of Jesus. You read those few verses throughout Peter's epistle, where he speaks of the preciousness of Christ. And you see the Lord's precious thoughts that were toward Peter. Well, let me use an illustration just briefly. You think when Peter denied his master, he had wrong thoughts then, didn't he? The old flesh crept in to deny that he knew not the dear Saviour. And then the cock crow, and the Lord looks at dear Peter, and all that look of conviction, a look of love, a look of mercy. And what does Peter do? He goes out and he weeps bitterly. Now, Peter, you've got to have right thoughts of Christ. And you know the Lord made himself very precious to Peter. If ever a man knew the love of Christ to a poor, wretched sinner, Peter did. Oh, he did. But then what thoughts do we have to each other? It's a solemn thing, you know, if we have wrong thoughts, not only concerning the Lord and his dealings with us, but concerning each other. We need right thoughts to be given to us continually. Right thoughts. So he says here, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Job solemnly realized, and may the Lord bring us each to realize, what's couched in our text, that we shall have to give account not only of what we say, not only of what we do, but even of our thoughts. Oh yes. And this may make the sinner very cautious how they think. And they plead with the Lord for those right thoughts. Go back to Psalm 139. He says, and search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. But then, may our hearts and our thoughts be soft and tender thoughts toward the Lord, toward his people, toward his ways. May we never be left to have hard thoughts. Go back to Legion that we named this morning, how the Lord did everything for him, and the Lord did everything for the dear man in changing his thoughts. While he dwelt in the tombs, he had hard thoughts, and he got a hard heart. And you know, so often our thoughts are the same as our hearts. When our hearts are hard, our thoughts are hard. Oh, they are. And while he dwelt among the tombs, he had those hard thoughts, rebellious thoughts, and no man could tame him, not even in any way. But you look where the Saviour worked. He casts out the devils. He brings the dear man to sit at his dear feet. And at the feet of Jesus, you know, we will have a truly soft heart. And we'll have right thoughts concerning him and concerning all things. Oh, yes. And the Lord gave the dear man it, didn't he? It's the gift of God, this is. Well, I scratched around the surface of it this afternoon, but may the Holy Spirit apply this text to us today. It may be I've just preached it to myself, but the Lord's the witness of that. We need it continually. And may the Lord do everything for you and for me, and as our church and people, and may we lay to heart what he goes on to say, that no thoughts are withholden from the Lord. They're all seen by him, heard by him, viewed by him, and before him we stand exactly as we are. And before him we shall have to give an account. Well, may the Lord apply this word to us for his name's sake. Amen.